Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, as we continue our narrative, our story, the scripture, the gospel message through Matthew, we're chapter 27, verses 11 through 57. What will you do with Jesus? Now, last week we saw where Judas had remorse and Peter had repentance. So we saw the comparison between those two things, that Judas, even though he was guilty, he felt guilty, he felt ashamed, he carried this burden, he wanted relief from all of the things, he never repented. And today, I think in the church, it's a lot of times what people deal with. They deal with remorse. They sin, they're sorry they sin, but it's not really repentance. They don't really turn away from it. Because tomorrow they're going to do it again, or the next day, or the next, or the next, or the next. There's a big difference between changing your mind about what you've done as compared to waiting for the opportunity to do it again. But today, we see last week where Jesus was led over to Pilate's house, where Pilate was going to do his judging over Christ. And that's where we pick up the story today. And we need to really be a little bit more familiar about this guy, Pilate. And what's the problem here with Pilate and the Jews? Because there's an issue going on there that plays a big part in Pilate washing his hands of Jesus Christ. So there's some things that we need to know even about Pilate. So let's read together about between in verses 11 through 25 in chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we look at these verses. God, I pray that you speak to us through your word. God, just move me out of the way. Lord, that people see you, and Lord, that you speak to them in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us today, God, to gather and to glean some treasure from this, to help us understand that question comes to us: what shall we do with Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew is really the briefest of all the gospel writers here about the trial of Jesus Christ. So we gather a little bit from the other gospels and give us a better picture to help us see what truly is going on here. So we see in Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate asked them, "What shall I do with Jesus who is the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify." And listen, this is the question that comes down to us even today, that everyone must answer. What shall we do with Christ? Or what are we going to do with Christ Jesus? So there are several people who answer this question in the text. Well, the Jewish leaders do. The Roman governor does. The Jewish tetrarch, who is Herod. The Gentile woman does. And this very easily influenced crowd. They're all going to give a position that they stand on, and it's their choices. Yet understand this, their choices completely fulfills the providential plan of God for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and mine. God, the sovereignty of God, the providential plan of God works hand in hand with the free choice of men. Hand in hand. If you think over this situation, it's really not Jesus who was on trial here. It's everyone else, including us. We're on trial of what we would do with Jesus. So even here this morning, that question stems out to us. What are we going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? So here in verse 11, it says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'It is as you say.'" Now, if you remember back to verses 1 and verses 2, the Jewish leadership conferred with one another that they should put Jesus to death. And then they carried him over to the Romans. The Jews were having a religious trial over Jesus, but the Romans took care of the civil matters. So they had Jesus on trial over a civil matter because the Romans had taken capital punishment away from the Jews in about 4 AD. So now the Jews technically could not, kill anyone through capital punishment. But they did break it every now and then. Remember Stephen, the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7? And according to the great Jewish historian Josephus, James the Just, which is actually Jesus' half-brother, wrote the book of James, died also, was stoned to death in 62 AD. So every now and then, the Jews kind of fudged on this capital punishment, and they did kill a few people. But here, the Jews wanted to pin the death of Jesus on the Romans, not them, because they were still trying to get the popularity of the people. They wanted popularity with the people. Say, we keep coming to Passover, keep spending their money. Here in that Jewish mafia money laundering religious scheme. So here in the text, the Jews handed down three indictments against Christ, none of them which had any kind of merit. So Matthew's pretty brief on this, so we need to go over to Luke's gospel and borrow some things from Luke. So Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us like this, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him," meaning Jesus, "before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man, first of all, guilty of misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now these Jews knew that they couldn't go before Pilate with some kind of religious charges, because Pilate would dismiss that. So they tried to trump up charges against Jesus, trying to manufacture something that the Romans would actually hear and then actually put Christ to death with. So the three charges were, this man is misleading our nation. In other words, he's an insurrectionist. He's going to cause a riot. He's going to destroy the nation. There's going to be problems here, Pilate. Yet, if we look over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, does that sound like someone who's trying to cause an insurrection? Does that sound like someone who's going to try to cause trouble there for the Jewish people and the Roman military? Nah. The second charge they came up with was that he forbid paying taxes to Caesar. Well, in fact, Jesus' response to the Pharisees, when they questioned him about the paying the taxes, he asked for a denarius. And he showed them, well, whose face is on here? Whose emblem is on there? They said, Caesar. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 21. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Does that sound like Jesus told them not to pay their taxes? No, not at all. So they said Jesus was also pronouncing himself to be a king, therefore a threat to Caesar. So it was easy to see that Jesus was no threat to Caesar. He was really a threat to these Jews' sin. He was a threat to what they were doing there in the temple by bringing people in, overcharging the Jewish people, and creating this money laundering scheme through their religion. So he was not a threat to Caesar, but he was a threat to their sin. So we have to realize some things about Pilate. Man, this guy was a seasoned politician. A seasoned politician in a very hostile and brutal system of Roman politics. We have to understand a little bit about him. But he's not easily fooled. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. Kind of like after you're a pastor for a while, seemed like you pretty much seen it all and heard it all. No, you're not going to pull something over on him pretty quickly. So Pilate ignores these first two indictments about Jesus, that he was trying to cause an insurrection and that he was telling people not to pay taxes. But he really did need to pay attention to that third one. The Jews' real motivation here was to rid themselves of Jesus because they were envious of his power and his popularity. According to John chapter 18, verse 31, the Jews knew they could not put Jesus to death. They needed the Romans to do it, and they wanted to blame the Romans for it. So on this third charge, Pilate couldn't ignore it. He had to kind of work through this kingship of Jesus being king of the Jews. And to do this, we have to understand a little bit more about Pilate to sum up the things that's going on between the Jews and Pilate. Just in a nutshell, Pilate didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like Pilate, who was their governor. They didn't like each other, oil and water, completely. But the Jews needed Pilate, who was their governor, to convict Jesus of something. So they had to tolerate each other, and they had to get along. So the first thing we see here, that why didn't the Pilate and the Jews get along? Well, when Pilate first marched into Jerusalem in 26 A.D., to assume this new position of governor over that area, man, he came with his large support group of Roman military. And the Roman military were carrying on these long shafts called a standard, the Roman standard. It was an eagle, and it was all kind of Roman propaganda coming into this conquered nation. And what they did is with their Roman imperialism, they went over into Jerusalem, their holy city. And the Jews were furious about it. The Jews were furious when they entered the holy city. So the Jews hounded Pilate all the way back to his house in Caesarea Philippi. I mean, they balked at him. They just hounded on him hard, that he insulted them by bringing all their Roman stuff into their holy city. So Pilate then, he'd had enough of these Jews. Man, their harassment had to stop. So he sent word to the Jewish delegation to meet him in the amphitheater. When they met with Pilate and the Roman guard there in the amphitheater, he threatened the Jewish leadership that he would chop all their heads off. Well, what the Jewish leadership did was call his bluff. They all sent their neck over like this. You want to chop our heads off? You go right ahead and do it. It was a battle of the wills. Pilate's will against the Jewish leadership's will. Now you have to understand what Pilate's job was there in Jerusalem and in all of Israel. Pilate's job as governor was to keep the peace and collect the taxes. That's it. Keep the peace among these people, because there was a lot of money to be made with their taxes. Don't go in there and stir up trouble. Collect the taxes, keep the peace. So that passed over, but then a little bit later, a short while later, Pilate forcefully took money from the temple treasury to finance an aqueduct. He didn't go to Roman money. He didn't raise the taxes. He went into the temple treasury where this Jewish leadership was making all the money. That was their money laundering scheme. So there was a lot of money in the temple treasury. He went in there forcefully and took money to build an aqueduct, underground water system. So the Jews openly rioted. So what does Pilate do? He sends in these mercenaries, which really were his soldiers, dressed in regular clothes. They infiltrate the Jewish people, and they see where the protesters are, and they start killing them, one after another, after another, after another, after another. So these rioters were being slaughtered. This is what probably there in the book of Luke, references in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, says, "Now the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." It was Galileans, it was Judeans, all of them. He just went to whoever was rioting, they had a slaughter. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that the Roman emperor Tiberius put his clamp down now on Pilate to stop antagonizing the Jewish people. He is to keep the peace and collect the taxes. There was no reason for him to go steal money out of the Jewish treasury. No reason. He did that just to show he could, show by force that he could do it. So the last thing that Pilate did that set the Jews off was that he He had shields. So now he's got Rome mad at him. He values his political position. So he wants to kind of make amends to Rome, to Tiberius, the emperor. So he has shields made for all of his soldiers with the picture of Tiberius on the front. The emperor's picture there on the front of the shields. Well, where were they at? These soldiers were in Jerusalem, the holy city, with the emperor's picture engraved in the front of their shields. This insulted the Jews again and began to protest. And Pilate did this as an attempt only to win favor with the emperor. Well, the Jews appealed to Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod then appealed to Tiberius to put the clamp down there on Pilate. All Tiberius was worried about, the emperor was worried about, was there keeping the peace, collecting the taxes. So Tiberius got real concerned about a Jewish riot. He did not want a riot and the millions of people overrun the Roman government, those Roman soldiers who were there. So Tiberius sent a message directly to Pilate demanding that the shields be removed immediately, and it had his picture on it. He told him, you either remove those shields or else. Have you ever been in a situation where your mama told you, you do this or else? You don't want to find out what the or else is. Pilate knew the or else. The or else for Pilate meant he was going to lose his career, if not lose his head. So we see all of this going on. So this is the problem going on with Pilate and the Jews. So Pilate was there just trying to keep the peace among the people. So he knows he has to play well with these Jews or that his career was over with. He doesn't like the Jews. Jews don't like him. But Pilate here in this situation with Jesus coming before them is no pushover. He knows the Jews are passing Jesus off to him to get Rome's attention because Rome really couldn't give a rip anything about the Jewish religion. He couldn't. And he knew the Jews were just pushing that Jesus is a king so that the Rome would look at Jesus and say, well, he's a threat to the authority of Caesar. We need to eliminate him. Even though Pilate was a seasoned politician and he and the Jews could not stand one another, man, Pilate really here had his back against the wall the whole time. He had his back against the wall. He didn't know he needed to keep the peace. And the history of hostility between the Jews and Pilate was not good. But he needed to keep the peace and collect the taxes. So Pilate knew that they manufactured these charges against Jesus, but he really couldn't ignore charge number 3. Only one of the charges that Pilate was concerned about, that Jesus is king of the Jews, is actually one of the only one that's true. And it's the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. So let's get the scene. So Pilate had to be pretty frustrated with the Jews to wake him up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm an early riser, but you know what? If I had to deal with life pretty difficult situation at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, probably not the best thing I want to do. Maybe you wouldn't either, were? If you're already irritated with this group of people, you don't like them, they don't like you, but now they're waking you up at 6 o'clock to deal with a problem that's theirs. That's worse than cows being out. You know, Paul had frustrated these Jews, and they woke him up there at 6 o'clock. He likely was pretty sarcastic with them. Now, verse 11, where he's questioning Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? I believe that he kind of come across kind of sarcastic. So, you're the king of the Jews, right? A little sarcasm in his attitude there. Now, you think for a moment. Did Jesus actually look like royalty there at 6 o'clock in the morning? He'd been up all night long and all day to the night before. He's been up over 24 hours. Matter of fact, it says that he was bleeding in the garden. He was sweating drops of blood. And remember when he was just coming out of the temple, the Jewish leadership and the elders had put a sack over his head, and they were punching him and slapping him and kicking him and hitting him with all sorts of things, asking, you know, if you're a prophet, prophesy, tell us who did this. That's the religious leaders. So you imagine he probably was swollen up a little bit. His hair's all messed up. His beard had been pulled. All these things happened. Jesus didn't look like he was royalty. And then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? In the latter part of verse 11. And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. He answered Pilate in the same way that he had answered Caiaphas, the high priest, over when he was asked by Caiaphas in the temple. Are you the Messiah? You've said it yourself. So if we break that down, he said, listen, I am a king, but not in the way that you're thinking of a king. So Pilate knew from what he'd heard and what he saw, that Jesus was no threat to Rome. He was no threat to the Caesar at all. Yet, on the outside, the Jews kept badgering and chanting against Jesus. So there's a crowd growing outside of Pilate's quarters there. Verse 12 says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things are being testified against? They testify against you. And he did not answer him with regard to a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. So in this picture we have here, Pilate went out to meet the Jews. Because listen to this. It was Passover. They had a makeshift trial with a whole bunch of false witnesses. They had been running the money laundering scheme there in the temple the whole time. And here they were bringing up trumped up charges to put to death an innocent man. But according to Jewish law, on a holy day, day of Passover, you could not enter into a Gentile's residence or you would be defiled. So these Jewish leaders who were putting to death an innocent man on trumped up charges didn't want to defile themselves by going into Pilate's residence. Kind of hypocritical there. So we see that Pilate had to go out to meet them. He stepped outside to meet with the Jews. And not only there, he got Jesus and he goes back inside with Jesus. And begins to question him. And as he's questioning him, outside the quarters, the Jewish leadership with his growing crowd are chanting all these things against Jesus. All these accusations, false accusations. These guys were hollering at Jesus, and Jesus didn't answer anything. Pilate even asked him, do you not hear the many things they testify against you? Again, he didn't answer. He wouldn't give a civil answer to all their garbage, all their absurdity. So at this time of questioning Jesus, Pilate has three criminals down in lockup. They're on death row. They're going to be crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. It was 6 o'clock then while Pilate was there conferring with Jesus. On the outside, these Jews were continuously hollering. Among those three down in lockup were Barabbas and his two buddies. So these guys must have been bad. You know, we talk a little bit about the two thieves on the cross on the side of Jesus. Man, they were hanging out with Barabbas. Scripture tells us that Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. It says here in Matthew that he was a notorious criminal. So Pilate was used to men where Jesus was, begging for their lives to be set free. Yet Jesus sat there before Pilate, knowing what the outcome was going to be, and he was silent. Pilate was quite amazed. That word in the Greek there for quiet is leon, meaning exceedingly or greatly. And amazed there, the Greek word is theazo. Theazo. It means to wonder, to marvel, to admire. He was astonished into admiration that Jesus, who's being accused of all of these things, is sitting there. He's not begging for his life. He's not saying anything at all. He's listening to all the charges from the outside of the door being hurled against him. And the governor's amazed because usually a criminal goes in there knowing that they're facing crucifixion and they're begging for life, for their lives. How amazed was Pilate? Luke chapter 23, verses 4 through 5 tells us this. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. But Pilate here is a witness of Jesus' innocence. Luke 23 tells us. And listen to these others who witnessed Jesus' innocence. Judas Iscariot even said, I betrayed innocent blood. Herod Antipas, there in Luke 23. Pilate's wife, in just a moment, we'll cover in Matthew 27. The dying thief on the cross, we'll cover soon there in Matthew and Luke 23. The Roman centurion and the Roman guards. So notice back in Luke 23, verse 4 and 5, Pilate said to the chief priest and to the crowds. So what's happening here is as these chief priests are there on the outside of Pilate's residence hollering these insults and these accusations about toward Jesus. Remember, this is Passover. There's 2 to 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem. It's gathering a crowd of people around to see what all the excitement is. You know, when there's something breaks out, a fight breaks out or something, everybody starts running to see. Nowadays, they usually have their cell phone out filming. Well, this is what was happening. There was no cell phones back then, so you look for any kind of excitement going on. This is where the excitement was. A crowd had gathered up to hear all these false accusations. Yet, part of their plan was to draw a crowd of people to sway them that Jesus was the one who needed to die for his claims to be Messiah. So they were drawing a crowd. Pilate realized that a riot could break out at any time. Remember the problem. Keep the peace. Collect the taxes. Pilate is realizing that a riot could break out at any time. He has to think pretty fast on his feet here. And we see him making some decisions here and compromising even at the expense of an innocent man. And Pilate is really going downhill. So he tries to get out of this tight corner of compromise. We look at verse 15. It says, Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Listen, this is like the Charles Manson of their day, the Ted Bundy of their day, the Bonnie and Clyde of their day, the Billy the Kid. This guy, everybody knew him and everybody knew he was a murderer and a bad guy, bad dude. Verse 17, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. So as sort of a concession, that the Roman government every year would allow the Jewish leadership to go down into the prison, to that dungeon, and they could choose one prisoner to set free, just one. So Pilate, thinking on his feet, he was not going to allow the Jewish leadership to go down. Pilate himself was going to choose one prisoner. For surely, if he took the baddest of the baddest of the... And this guy was just the worst criminal that they had. So he brought him up. Surely there's no way that the Jews would choose Barabbas over Jesus. Pilate is trying to get out of this mess without causing a riot. He's basically putting it back on the Jews. But there's no competition here. Surely they're going to let Jesus go as compared to Barabbas. Surely. Pilate was pretty certain there. If you get two people who are complete opposites, you're definitely going to choose the one who's really not caused any trouble at all, compared to the one who's a thief and a murderer and a rapist who's caused problems everywhere. So Pilate was thinking pretty good here. He was trying to get out of this mess, out of this situation with Jesus and the Jews. He just wanted it to go away. So normally Pilate would wait to 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon to do this, but he wanted to, it was a situation at hand. He went ahead and pulled Barabbas up there early in the morning. So Pilate decided to move early in this, but it didn't help any. See, the sovereign plan of God, the sovereign plan of God will move forward no matter what men try to manipulate or men try to change. God's plans will not be altered or frustrated at all. God's plan was for Jesus to die on the cross. He orchestrated it all. Even though Pilate was trying to adjust things and make it all work out where Jesus would be set free, God's plan was different. So Pilate had the Jews figured out there in verse 18. It says, for he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. What he could not see was the providential hand of God moving through all of this situation. So let's get this scene in our mind here. Verse 19. So while he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife sent a message to him, saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. God's plan is unfolding. And listen, in your life and in my life, it doesn't matter how we try to control an environment, how things we want things to work out our way. Oh, we try to manipulate this and manipulate that. God's plan will always work out in our life exactly the way he wants it. God's perfect plan works through man's free choice. We're making our choices, and it's laying out exactly how God wants it done. So Pilate sits down on his judgment seat, and a note comes to him from his wife. Not a phone call, but a note. She tells her husband that she's had a dream, and she suffered greatly because of this righteous man. The Gentile woman recognizing a righteous man. Man, God is clearly up to something here with all of these things going on. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to put Jesus to death. So while Pilate was sidetracked here, reading the note from his wife, the chief priests on the outside were stirring this crowd up to ask for Jesus, to ask for the freedom of Barabbas. So while Pilate was sidetracked there, other things were going on. They were pretty easily convinced, because you see the Jews of Jerusalem were more of the uptown guys. Jesus was from Galilee. That's where all the rednecks are from. I'm looking over at this side of the church. Those were considered the more uneducated, the hicks, so to speak, which I am. But you see, it was easy to stir these more sophisticated Jerusalem Jews against this Galilean guy, because there had been this long-standing controversy between them. Whatever means the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership used to persuade the crowd, it was all God's predetermined plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Wow, pretty strong, Peter. God's sovereignty is going along with all while the men are exercising their free choice. It's going along all the way. Pilate is now back to the governor's seat. Verse 21, and the governor said to them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And that's a question for us today. What shall you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. Verse 23, and he said, why? What evil has he done? And they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, instead of letting a riot start, he's making a political savior backside decision here. Instead of letting a riot start, he took water. In other words, he practiced a Jewish ceremony in front of them. He took water and washed his hands of Jesus. See to this yourself then. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. And the Jewish people to this day have been paying the cost. Pilate used that ceremony to let them know, Jewish ceremony, washing his hands, that he was done with this. All their actions was now on them. People said, Jesus' blood is on them and their children. Listen, what's headline of the news right now? We see this is the break in the branch of the Jews, and the Gentiles are now grafted on to the family of God. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah gives us a little glimpse because of these Jews who were there denouncing Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells us how the Jews will one day, listen to this, they will look on me, meaning Jesus, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. You will worship God either in punishment or victory. God's word through the prophet Zechariah is being revealed through this rejection of Jesus by his own people, the Jews, and that one day they will mourn over this rejection. That leaves us with this question that Pilate asked there in verse 22. What shall I do with Jesus, who is a Christ? Listen, that is the only question that matters. The only question that matters. The only one that has eternal significance. What shall we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I pray today that you repent of your sin, turn away from them, and follow Christ. Believe upon him as Savior. Listen, Pilate missed the opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus. He lobbied for Jesus' freedom, but he never believed. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he never believed. Pilate takes his place among these Jews who rejected Jesus, who called out, "Crucify, crucify him." Pilate spends eternity with them. We can learn much from Pilate. We will stand in for the truth, or we will try to manipulate the environment in order to please people. We have to ask ourselves even this week, are we trying to manipulate environments to please people, or are we standing for Christ, regardless of what people say, regardless of what people do? Are we standing for Christ, or are we trying to find the easy way out? Are we playing like Pilate? Our back is against the wall, and we have this. We can say, I'm just going to sidestep this one, or we can stand up for Christ. What are you doing? What am I going to do with Jesus, who is called to Christ? Am I going to represent him, or am I going to try to manipulate situations and people just to please people? Am I going to order my life to please God? Or am I going to order my life to please others? Christian, that's a call out to us. Because oftentimes we're more worried about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. We order our lives oftentimes that we can sin in the quiet where nobody knows. As long as people don't know, we're okay. God knows. Are we going to stand for Christ and repent of that sin and live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to him? Or are we just going to keep manipulating people, trying to get around the hard things in life to please others, more concerned about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us? What will you do with Christ this week? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for all that you have done for us. Jesus, that you stood there and took all of this ridicule on our behalf because you loved your Father and you loved us. May we order our lives after you today. May we stand for what's right no matter if no one else will. May we care less about what people think and more about what you think. May we all answer this question every day. Will I stand for Jesus today? Or will I try to manipulate my environment so other people don't know Father, I pray today that you cleanse us of our sin, that we truly understand this repentance that you call us to. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.